that I have in my mind is just three scriptures. Three scriptures. You'll find them in the Gospel, one of them in the Gospel according to John. And I was thinking if I take a quarter of an hour to each of these scriptures, if I'm able to do that, then that should fulfill my promise. Will you open your Bible, reading the Gospel according to John, reading at chapter 1. Gospel according to John, chapter 1, verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Coming down to verse 35. Again, the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. What did I suggest to you would be, Behold. Now we'll turn over, shall we, to the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians. And reading at chapter 2, verse 19. Verse 19 of chapter 2, the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians. A prepared reading, and not holding fast the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. And then the fourth, what the third one is, in Philippians chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now that's the three scriptures I have in my mind. There's a fourth one. You'll find it if you care. That's in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. And I don't suppose I'll be touching upon that. In the first two scriptures that we have read together this afternoon, from the Gospel according to John, it is important to recognize that the Spirit of God in each of these Gospels sets forth Jesus Christ in a certain specific and unique way. I've often suggested to God's people that the last first writer of the New Testament gives us five books. He gives us Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. In the last letter of the New Testament, he gives us five books also. One Gospel, three Epistles, and the Revelation. And in each of these, Jesus Christ is set before us in a special way. In the Gospel, he's set before us as in the beginning. For of the beginning began he walked. In the Epistles, he's set before us as from the beginning. In the Revelation, he's set before us as the beginning of the creation of God. To really understand the Spirit of God has a special message for us in this Gospel according to John. And if I want to know why he wrote this Gospel as he did, I would turn to chapter 20 of this Gospel. And I would read there, and you would read too, wouldn't you? That he's writing these things to us who believe, who might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life in his name. Then the epistles of that eternal life is unfolded to us in manifestation. There it is, Jesus Christ being articulate, or Christ Jesus rather, being articulate through the body. And when you come to the book of the Revelation, you see him in his consolation there, and that the great administrator of all things for the glory of God. With these thoughts in our minds, then all I want to suggest to you is this, that in that first scripture we read in verse 29, it deals and has for its viewpoint the subject matter of the work of Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In your face to face, first of all, with the fact of the work of Christ. And if you come to that second one we had in the Gospel according to John, in verse 36, it says, And behold, the Lamb of God as he walked. I think you will agree with me then that in these two scriptures, we suggested to us, first of all, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word that's employed there in that connection is very important. It's a word that has to do with the subject matter of its lying in its bosom and in its content, as it were, for the public proclamation of the herald, and is asking those who is crying out to and to direct against a specific object, and that object is pointed forward as the Lamb of God. That is always the business of the gospel preacher. His message is not to direct men to himself, but to direct their gaze away from himself to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, the gentle possession that given, the Lamb that belongs to God, and what he does, he takes it up by his life and he carries away by his death the sin of the world. I think that's important, and because of that fact, I suggest to you that one's mind immediately goes back over to the Old Testament. And then in chapter 12, we must never lose sight of the fact that the death of Jesus Christ was first of all to declare God's righteousness for the remission of sins of the past according to the epistle of Paul to the Romans. And then that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Then after falling upon that, that has been met the phase of righteousness. Because as we said this morning in the Bible reading, the epistle to the Romans first of all deals with the right itself and actually into two. First of all, it deals with the righteousness of God, dealing with the Gentiles in their state, their pagan state and condition. After that is justified and God's justified, in declaring those righteous as the Lord that said Christ the Savior. Then the next thing is this, is justified now freely by his grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the passing over of the sins that were committed the whole time. For what purpose? That he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of faith? By the law of faith. But when we conclude, it's a grand conclusion, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law altogether. So if we're clear upon that point, that is the intent of the gospel preaching, proclaiming to the herald that the Lamb of God has satisfied the claims of God's holy character, and as a result of that, his character suffers no wrong in justifying and exalting himself as such as you and me. When we come to that point, then in chapter, that goes on to chapters 8. And chapter 7, as we said this morning, is the full chapter 7 is a perfect number. Fulfills the seven conditions, isn't it? And the man in chapter 7 of the gospel of the epistle to the Romans is undoubtedly in a sorry state. He has a mental apprehension of what is stated as doctrine, but then when it comes to the practice of that thing, it's a cry, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And I know nothing, there are no person so miserable and so powerless as those who have an mental apprehension and have given an intellectual acquiescence to the proposition that's offered by the gospel, by the Spirit of God in the gospel, and as far as that is concerned, has never had any affirmative effect in their life. And so, if we want deliverance for the word I have for that emancipation, chapter 8, you'll discover that there. Certain results of faith follow from that point on. That was the line we were upon this morning in the Bible reading, so I didn't go further. I mean, merely to suggest to you this day, there's another important point within this, that was behold. And it's a very important one, that I invite you to consider that with me for a few minutes only. If we were to come to chapter 20, that scene of the resurrection, when it was bruited abroad that the Lord was risen from among the dead ones, there were two persons there with a lamp and a tomb to justify what their thought they had heard. And there are three special words the Spirit of God gave you for that scene. The first man here ran into the little people of the foot and gave a casual glance like that, stooping the roof in like that. How do I know? The word tells me that. Then the next man, a little slower but more thorough, he went in and he looked like that. That's a look of investigation. But he didn't seem to get the idea what was there. But something he saw startled him, and the one who was watching, no doubt, from the outside, he thought to himself, he might as well to inquire further into this, and now you come to this behold. He went in and he beheld the same one that you have in the same gospel. And when he did at that time, then he understood for the first time what the rising from among the dead meant in its reality and in the confirmation of what Jesus Christ had said. That is the one we are looking at here. Behold, you're invited like me, what you do, to focus your eye and look with that look of investigation and apprehension and appreciation of all that is involved in the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from among the dead ones. So it's very important to recognize that. But Paul tells us in the Corinthian letter, doesn't he? He says, "John the preacher Jesus Christ and him crucified, that's on the half of the story. And reminded of the boy one time a little urchin was parading through one of the great galleries when he saw a man intent looking at a picture. That picture was a picture of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, but not the common in the galleries nowadays, as far as I've heard. And so when he was intent upon looking at this picture, the little fella, he too was looking up, open eyes, open mouth, gazing at him. Suddenly the look of the little fella attracted the man's gaze, and he spoke to the young little boy, sitting seaside, "What's all this about that there?" And the little fella, who's to have a hearing the gospel about the death of Jesus Christ, he began in a hurried manner, he almost expected to tell the story of how they took a man, how they crucified him, nailed him up on his feet. And then man's heart was touched and he turned away from something in the boy's hand. But suddenly he was conscious of the fact that somebody was clapping after him. And he turned to his little fellow, pulling at his coat tails like this. "Oh, it is Mister. I forgot to tell you one thing," he said. "After the foot of him, and the dead of him. But he said, he rose from the dead and is in heaven." Well, that's the other half of the story, brother. And the gospel of the grace of God doesn't mean to me down here at all. It takes me to where he is. If I'm justified here, you commented upon the fact that in Romans chapter 8 this morning, the very force and intensive power of the verb has to do with the foreknowledge of God and the calling and the sanctifying and sanctifying with the glorifying is all that you ought to say. Signifying as far as God is concerned, we're in heaven already in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Where do I get these thoughts concerned? Well, I think I can do that too. But when you come to think of this, first of all, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, there are three things I'm going to suggest to you and leave you at that. The first thing is this, that death upon the cross has sacrificial virtue. Once for all, that sacrifice is a sacrificial virtue. It continues and fills in its potentials and all the rest of that inherent property and power that's associated with a filled throne, a man in the glory, a resurrection must be accomplished, and then you have the sacrificial virtue. Willing from the risen man at God's right hand, and that is constitutes eternal life. If you haven't that, you don't have a thing. You may have money, you may have wealth, you may have prestige, you may have friends, you may have a name to live, but all in vain. This constitutes the subject matter of eternal life. And then you have suffering innocency. That was manifested in his life. He was innocent one, and that was a suffering innocency. He suffered at the hands of man. He knew what it was to be betrayed. The kiss of a Judas was upon his lips one time. He knew what it was to be ostracized. He knew what it was to have, shall we say, in pictures, prophets as suggested to us in a former occasion in the Old Testament. One coming and saying to him, "If you get them by the beard, are you in health, my brother?" And all the time he's grappling for the next one, he's been to assist this. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered all these things. He's in all sense, all points, tempted like as we are. And there was a suffering, innocent one as a sojourn here in his life. But then the next thing is this, he was, as far as surrender was concerned, it was unresisted. He didn't require to be dragged to the cross. His was not the death of a patriot for his country, as millions have died. His was not the death of a patriot for his country, nor was it the death of one of his mentors for his faith. By our very country where I was born and raised amongst the heather of Scotland, it was received by the blood of men, who because they wanted to worship God as they found it written, were prepared to shed their blood for it. All honour to the brave, to those whose faith held strong these days, when the purchased the joy of God's salvation at the first of precious blood. And there they were, but this was the written death. It was not only that, it was a surrender, it was unresisted. He never resisted, he went willingly to that cross. And it is a remarkable thing that I think we can discover the answer to that. And because I'm speaking to the company I am speaking, I'm referring now to the answer to that is connected with the truth of the burnt offering. For why? Simply because of the fact. When we read up the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the last verse of the chapter, would we not read there about one who knew no sin? There's the personal purity and perfection of the sacrifice of ours. For the burden, he was made sin for us. There's a sacrifice. For what purpose? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. See these three thoughts then, if the threefold thoughts in connection with sacrifice, notice the threefold effect, for in what in his life, was there not an open heaven three times over? Opened, and a voice from the Father that in glory said, that none of my beloved Son, in whom is all my pleasure, all my delight. The only thing that moves in a vast world seeking with this extent, advanced as far as intellect was concerned, boasting and wanting itself in all its mighty works and wonders, which remain the admiration, aye, even the worship, of men today, despite all the advances that made in certain directions. And there's the word. Only one person. Why, but the prophet Ezekiel in the valley of the dry bones, and the bones were very dry. And so because of that fact, very moved. Everything is dead, eyes are like all to do the same. Listen to the prophet. Never very good. Never a hair that dies that he nodded. He went on his path, unmoved and cheered by every smile that led on to the cross. And so, he was the delight in life. And then when he died upon the cross of Calvary, there was satisfaction in his death. And then what the next thing shows, acceptance of his resurrection and ascension. So you'll then understand then, brethren, when I think of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, I think of the sacrificial virtue that's inherent and essential and intrinsic and eternal in its efficacy and power that meets the desperate needs of millions yet unborn, if it please our Lord Jesus Christ to carry, and will yet never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God is saved. The sin no more! Thank God for that. In time and distance, we were destroying such. Which vitiates everything. Dear my God, lift your eyes to the man in the glory. For there he sits, the glory of the sun dimmed and then dying with the passing of the age. Our glory shall pass and gone from within. There, as a result of shedding his rich, royal ruby one, he sits, the emperor and sin conqueror, to form that excellent glory. Here he is, setting forth upon us the blessings that he secured for us. And you and I, thank God for that remarkable vision of Paul, we are accepted into the body of God. Is that not the unfolding of the truth of the body of God? If it isn't that, then I have lost quite a lot of time thinking about these things. Now the word then for is behold, and coming down to the conclusion of this, and I have almost, I have to hurry up if I want to keep to the quarter of earth for each of these heads of mine. Somebody says, chop the head off of it at all, and under that too, before I break my face with my brethren. Verse 36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. If I'm in the enjoyment of these things, my brother, what effect is it having in your life? Am I a changed man? After 54 years in Christ Jesus, and that's a long time in a man's life, is there a change in me? Is my aspirations, my desires, my ambitions, my hopes, my dreams? Doing change, by the way, it's not that something wrong with something, I've missed my way. Because of this, I would ask you just to consider where we are in divine things. Because of that fact, then, here we have looked upon Jesus as we walked, the same idea before. Take a careful look. Two men one day were living at a place called Gilgal. And one of them said to the other, those who said to the other, and mind you, it was a great place, Gilgal. It was a place of sacred memory. How it associates. Why, Gilgal, remember? You know what happened there? They were crossed into the land, at the old part of the land. Well, first of all, remember, and then put the fruits of the flesh, such and such and took place. At the old part of the land, the rejoiced to the last of those realized, and went to enter into the land. Then into the land, and saw the man with the drawn sword that stood there, and he shook off the shoes from all the feet of his holy ground. Gilgal, the road of the book to the easy way. Rolled away. Gilgal. The next place to see it is to think of what we are, to all these things that have happened. The next thing was this. This man said to the other man, stand and go for a walk. And so where did he went go to? Well, you know where he went to. He went along to Bethel, the house of God. Why didn't he stay there? Simply because of the condition that was prevailing. He couldn't stay there. What had happened? Well, you know what happened. Bethel, the house of God. That's where the two of your members, the golden image, was set up. And how come that happened? Only just, it didn't just happen. Nothing just happened in the sins of God in the man's life. It's maybe the action that horrifies everybody in an assembly or an individual in the assembly. It is a long course of departure in an undercurrent. He was gnawing away at the thing unseen, and then suddenly it burst forth. No wonder the mighty oak that fell before the storm. But we didn't marvel, we saw the thing eaten out, and the can't be able to saw it that day as we walked along the road. That was the secret of the whole thing. And so they couldn't stay. Why? Because the golden calves were there. And the little man in the book of the judges that was responsible for that, he said, I don't know it, but I know it. Had he never done the thing he did, what was he? He was looking for a job. And he got an invitation to start a job, and so he started. They gave him victuals, and they gave him a suit, and all the rest of it, and they made him idols, and then along comes a time when they came for the bigger job. He got more opportunity for developing his gift. Unfortunately, the gift was departed from God's other thing, which is so common amongst God's people today. And so he practiced his gift until finally, you know the whole sad, sordid story about that. What happened? When they needed a more enlargement that time, the bus up there and the finished truck there, and the ground was all made and ready, they took the man's images away, and away up they went to there, following the little man, the Levite, out of a job. He led them a lovely dance, didn't he? And then when the things prepared, Jeroboam comes along, and the Spirit of God writes, the man who made Israel to sin, the man who made Israel to sin, the man who made Israel to sin, Jeroboam. And yet, now in the history of Jeroboam, somehow my heart sympathizes with him. He was badly treated, since he'd been treated otherwise. And what do you expect him when a man's evil treated? It sows the seeds that we talked about, rather might be a truth of trouble for God's people or for the individual. For if our deep wounds ever close without a scar, the hearts breathe long with us. But heals the way of that which disfigures it. This a war with our own hope. Fixed passion holds his breath until the hour of our atonement for Jesus, and our need is failed. It came, it cometh, and will come with power to punish or forgive. In one we shall destroy. So, full grown apostasy had its seed that it started in the origin of a little man, a Levite out of a job, running around for a job, and he got it. He finally prepared the ground. Do you think that this mind can rest here? Oh no. Suppose you know what I'm talking about, it's Elijah and Elisha. And so they're going their walk, and they came to that, they couldn't rest there. And the heart of God, men with the shadow of God upon their souls, can't rest in a condition like that. When you see that appearing, it's time for you to say goodbye. No matter what it costs, maybe as dear as your right hand or your right eye, and I know what I'm talking about. But you say goodbye to your nearest and your dearest, and the thick in their minds are dead. And they get living. Brethren, I'm speaking from experience. I'm not theorizing. Something's cost a price. And because of that fact, he said goodbye. And so, where is that going on? Where are you going to now? I'm going to Jericho. What was Jericho? Jericho was straightly shut up. The city was straightly shut up. God caused them to act foolishly. As a result of that foolish acting, the walls fell flat and the marched and took possession. What happened? A better life arose. And if you have anyone coming from a state like that, or in a state like that, I've mentioned already, connection with the two golden calves, not aware of the condition of things, and the insidious, an insidious condition of things, and the danger that it propagates in the poisoning of others. For you must understand that the little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's true, isn't it? You know as well as I do. And one little bitterness springing up, many will be defiled by it. Be very careful. And because of that fact, there it is. And so when it comes, coming from Bethel, it didn't trouble him about the golden calf. Oh no. Nothing to him, and so he knew there was a curse upon the city. Why, thou should have pronounced the curse upon the city, the man who had dared to build that city again, and he did he stop to plunge the curse from them. God has forgotten all about it. No, God doesn't forget about things. And if God Almighty puts his curse upon an individual, or an assembly, or a nation, during that process of time, it'll come. Who would have thought that Amos prophesied in the days of Jeroboam the second, when a nation overflowed in opulence, wealth and liberty? The Jews pronounced, they did years to do it, but it comes often. The mills of God grind slowly, but they grind exceeding small. Though soft and slow the great wheel roll, yet faith with patience grinds ye all. And when he grinds, he'll grind the furnace, as Peter advises it. And because of that fact, what did he do there? He planted the foundation in his elders, laid up the gates of the city in his younger, and what do you think? There he was. He defied the touch of God, but God struck over to the city. You know what happened after that. No, I can't stay there, brother. No. If there's anyone in this assembly who's trying to build up the things that God has pronounced we should separate from, is just indeed the same sad, mad, old theory that it doesn't matter now because nothing matters. We'll just go and we'll be like the book of the Judges. No king in Israel, and even a man is doing that which is right in his own heart. Now so be it, if that's your mind, you go to it. But for me, I prefer just to go on as I am going. Then the next point is this. In that connection, what have we got this? Well, as I'm going a bit further, I can't stay here. And so where does it go? So I'm going, and it's up to John. John, rolling away, rolling down, from his highland birth up here, a little spring, with his tortuous path, going down, continuing to the Dead Sea. Then come back. He was in there, right down there. And the thing you can't come back up, well, not back to sea there, to the Jordan. The 2,000 feet below its origin. Must be a terrible sight that I'd like to see one day. In any case, there we are. When he came to Jordan, remember what happened? You know, the face of death. Will the man fall over this? Will the two men go together? Or they walk from this point on, from the very beginning? The two walked on together. It wasn't the big man leading and the little fella falling further on behind him. No. It was shoulder to shoulder, foot to foot, then the padded of roof put together until we reached this point. Then something happened. The man who took that mantle, he committed the great action, he spoke forever. He divided, and they too walked over, and they walked over together. He thought about going home to heaven, find a bed on any man. Yes, he thought he was going to there. He should go home often times and see him up there. Why, because he'd go home and drive down. More than that, like Jacob, he can go. And when he sent for Jacob, when Joseph sent for Jacob to come down and see his glory, what did he do? He didn't leave his own resources. Oh no. And you can't project yourself up into any old time or any old state either. Oh no, but God has a provision for you. There's the horses and the chariot. There's the book there. There's the chariot. What's the point for the Spirit of God? It lifts you to where you belong. Up there. Up into the glory. And so Jacob, all he had got was the same thing. Then you remember when he saw the glory of God there. My son is alive. I have seen thy face. Now let me die. A threefold proposition. And you'll never die, brother, in the way we have to sing it in these things. When we think to ourselves we're consecrated when we're singing them. Well, if it doesn't good to sing them, let's sing them still. But never let me forget this. This is an experience I'm speaking about. In the epistle of Paul, we're always taken out, but in the Ephesian epistle, you're lifted up there. There he is. Raised and seated with him in the heavens. And when you get onto that ground, then you can talk to me about having ever a prayer answered. Fire. And never that good place to both together walked over. When you ever got him onto that ground and never till then. Now he says, you followed me very faithfully. And he says, now what would you like for me to do to you? Brother, I leave this question with you. And I left it with my dear brethren and sisters in the Bible reading in another room this morning. What would you like Jesus Christ to do for you? Ask yourself that. And what is he? He says, I want a double portion of your strength. Want a double portion of my strength? All right, he said. One condition. If you see me when I'm taken from you, you have your prayer answered. You mean to tell me that follower of his would lose sight of him? Wherever he went? Well, keep your eye upon him. Because you take your eye away at a single thing, you might miss. Oh, if our eyes were always for the expectation of the blessed Savior coming for us, wouldn't it make a difference? But if our eyes get fixed upon some of us toddler things, or some of these other things so pleasing to the flesh, alas and alas, we may find us will be ashamed before him at his coming. I wouldn't like to be the company of unsaved folks at his coming. I wouldn't like to be engaged in gazing at the television when it comes. I wouldn't like to be engaged in a football game. I wouldn't like to be engaged in anything. So, found in a place like this. Oh, it's not that. Father, that's all right for you. But I'm speaking for myself. I would like to be found here. You know where I would like to? I would like to be found just as I am. Or sitting in that seat in some other person's table. Or sitting at the table of the Lord. That dear staff of mine that has been the admiration of some of my dear brothers, the Scotch, played where it tends to wrap around the old chest in the afternoon at night. That belonged to dear brother Taylor, George Taylor in Vancouver, one of the best friends I've had. God knows I've been good friends. Some of them living there. He was one that's gone to heaven. How did he go? The way I'd like to go. He rose to make the intimations after the break of the bread even. Whenever he read, sat down, home to leave the Lord. God was finished. And let's hold the heaven. I tell you, brethren, it's all very good for the Balaamite to say, oh, let me die. Now, it suggests you don't live right, neither can I. And the sooner we get our eyes, clear eye for that fact, the sooner the better for all concerned. And so, the lot was finished. He saw that. Up he went. The cry. Then comes the mantle like this. What did he do? He rent his own garments. A man that has got the vision of this glory. He could quite afford to dispense and dispose of any of his old rags of self-righteousness. He's not the haughty, proud, conceited affair. The look of that pale, suffering face makes us feel the deepest grace of weakness. We should assist him for the strength of self-conceit at length and change and meekness. Wounds of the heart will ache, for in these scars are made and make confession. The lost innocence returns no more. We are not what we were before, transgressors. By the grace of God. What is he? He rent his own clothes, he's no more useful then. And you may practice still, my dear brother, all your skill, your ingenuity, and all that has perhaps hoisted you to some place of famous before your brethren of the world. But he'll not do in this case. Can't do here. It must be this. The rending of your all things and then lifting up that, appropriating that. What to do, put it to the test. And he did that. Brother had clothed on his back, still surging through the Dead Sea. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? What a rallying cry. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? We might well cry to every one of our souls today. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? He smote the waters. He parted it. And those who stood to see afar off, they were the sons of the prophet. They were the clever men. They knew everything. They knew if bad was going to the pastor. They knew that it was going to be taken away from him. They knew everything. This man wasn't supposed to know anything. But the one thing about him was, behold the Lamb of God as he walked. The man was walking with Jesus. And the glory of love is brightest. And the glory of self is dim. And they have the most compelled me. Who pointed me to him? They have touched me. They have stirred me. I've hung with everyone. Well, I think would arise and fall, not then, but their Lord. And so, well, that stool in my head's gone. Only another quarter of an hour to go. Now just keep your eyes open, we'll know the one now. Well, the next one is hold fast. That's it, hold fast, Colossians 2:19. Have you seen the glory? Have you glimpsed it? I've tried to. Are you sure you've tried? Well, I've done the best I can with the material at my disposal. And after all, it was only a prayer of the apostle. What did he say? He's praying for you and praying for me. For what purpose? Chapter 1. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The young man one day thought the enemies of God were far too were crowding in a minute. What did the old man do? He prayed. What did he pray for? The young man's eyes might be open. And that fearing, faltering, fainting, desperate heart that the young man had. God opened the man's eyes. And the heaven filled with the hosts of God. Not merely God, but the hosts of God. Hundreds and tens of thousands. And pray the eyes of your understanding being lightened. You might know what is the hope of his calling. What is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Oh, the glory comes to God from this company. Part of the glory of God's inheritance in his saints. Brother, straighten up yourself, square your shoulders.
The glory of his inheritance
in the saints, to know the exceeding greatness of his power which he wrought in Christ.
When he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand, Father of all principality and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but in that which is to come, has given him head over all
to the church. It's his body, the fullness of him, that fills all in all. So, if you've glimpsed that, you have to hold fast the head. In the Ephesian epistle, what is it there? What is the Ephesian epistle? I'm in Christ up there. What is the Colossian epistle? Christ in me, the hope of glory. Paul saw Jesus Christ in Galatians 1 as an object, objectively he saw him. He tells us that. I saw him, he says. He spoke to me. I heard him. His glory flashed on my soul. And I'll never lose sight of that glory. I'll be with me in a Roman jail. And everybody has forsaken me. The glory is still there. When the glory passes on a man like that, he can afford to dispense with every other glory. Because of that, we can take courage. So what did it say? Christ in thee, the hope of glory. Think of that. Now it says, be given the head of the church. And because of that, beware. Not beholden, beware. Lest any man make spoil of you. Make spoil of you. How does he do it? Through his philosophy. A word that seems to be pretty common amongst a certain section even of God's people. Philosophy. Well, the lover of wisdom, that's the same. But the difference between being a lover of wisdom and enough love of knowledge, two different words altogether. A man never pondered with knowledge and he hadn't an ounce of wisdom. How to use the knowledge? The three words are very important. That's not my business today. You and I can enter from that inquiry from the Bible here. But in any case, there it is, brother. And it says in the prophecy of Daniel, knowledge shall be increased, but it doesn't say anything about wisdom. Men are running to and fro, yes, they're running to and fro, all right. Knowledge is increasing every day. The way of the wisdom. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Is there any sense of increased knowledge, the fear of God, in actual condition of things today? Not a bit of it. I leave it at that. And so here we are with the whole past ahead. But because of that fact, simply because of this, the Hebrew of the body, as I was saying the other night here, the idea of the body is different from that of the bride and the bridegroom. That's union, but this is oneness. And because of that fact, is Christ to be seen articulate, make himself articulate through these eyes of mine, Jesus Christ is to look. You see any of Christ looking out of these eyes? Or do you see all the flash of hatred, bitterness, or a sense of baffledness and defeat? Christ is to speak through this, these lips of mine. Operate through these hands, these feet of mine. My whole being imperiled and empowered. Particularly Christ. Speaking in terms of a life, not the lip at all. That comes after this. There's only one way to do it then, brethren. Beware lest any man make spoil of you and spoil you through his philosophy and energy. The thought of the huckster, the trickster, what does he do? He calls a little audience around him. He puts his chief humour in a thing like this, and then he does like this. We've seen it, and I've illustrated to my brethren here. This sort of empty cheek, that's all it is. Look at it. You think you'd actually see things swelling up like this. There you are. Then he asks about a shilling in the old days. That's a equivalent of a quarter nowadays. There you are. He chucks the purse like this, and some softly, what does he say? He goes up and he pays him a shilling to get all that gold and that jewel, these jewels that he's hogging into that purse, and then he comes away. He doesn't want to open it. Because it feels mean for taking all that wealth for one shilling. Now what does it do? Well, the little boys used to see at this and they followed after, for that was the point they wanted to see. Not the purchase, but the effect. When the man discovered, as he would turn away with this, a big empty cheek with nothing in it. But there was a pig. How does that come? See to the hand, you see to the other. The weirdest thing a man makes for the Jewish philosophy and a big empty cheek. For what purpose? That he may play dice with you. He may gamble with your soul. It's an absolute idea, this. What to do? To take that which belongs to the Christ in heaven in your affections, the lattice around your heart, and steal the affections that belong to God in Christ out of your soul. A pitiful thing, that. All that he might put himself upon the throne. Now, I'll leave it at that, then. Oh, fast to the head. All direction, all control comes from the head.
and because of that, that hold fast the head and supply for every joint of supply that the body makes in peace of itself, into the building of itself, and that in love. My last little point is this, as I said, then when you're in that happy state, then you come to Philippians chapter 2. What is it? Holding forth. I like that expression. I shall never forget, put it in a few words from the time's passage. First time I came here, 26 years ago, to this, the shores of America. Oh, it was a wonderful day there. It's a beautiful month in May. When that boat sailed down the river Clyde's under, well, the band didn't come out to send me away, but the band wasn't here to receive me. I think there was only about one or two persons there saying goodbye, and there was a pipe playing the bagpipes. It was nice to get away out the sun and sailing down the river. But in any case, a lovely day. A lovely month day that. I'll never forget it. In fact, when I stepped on board the ship that day, I was reminded of something I'd read in a boy at school. And it always carried something in my mind, wasn't it? Listen to this. This was the famous passage of the book. And this was when I was a boy at school, a long time ago. And yet that thing of it sometimes comes even yet, wasn't it? Listen, the introduction. It was a lovely morning in the month of May when Harvey Duff left home and friends to seek his fortune across the Rolling Sea. Well, I didn't come to seek my fortune. If I didn't, it's been a misfortune at times, I think. But that's by the way. It's one of these incidentals. In any case, what happened? We came along and finally, in a lovely morning in May. What do you think? Earlier, because I was advised to get up early in the morning and watch for the great Statue of Liberty. Gradually, dancing in the crest of the sea, the great Atlantic Ocean, I saw the lights. Then slowly, here we are, Manhattan's rising. Just like a dream out of sea. Then finally, it rose up like this. From sailing in, Statue of Liberty. It's a lovely thing, that. That's a long time ago. And that's still with me, the memory of that. And when the last time I was down that direction, I looked over and I said, well, this is what happened that morning in the month of May. Now, what happened about this with this? That statue there, I've seen it now quite a number of times. But it doesn't show it much. Certainly it does. The arm there just holds out the torch like this. And that's sufficient. Nobody knows that the statue is about it. You can't see anything behind that. Holding forth the torch. Holding it forth. There's a difference between your life and your lip. Your lip makes your reputation. Your life makes your character. And as I oftentimes say, what I speak with my lips is forming a reputation. And I have known men who could speak, oh yes, orators of the first kind and order, but their lives wouldn't bear investigation. In fact, they crashed in the midst of rottenness and pollution in their testimony, bringing dishonor from the name of Christ and the blush of shame to the cheek of God's people. I know whereof I speak. Now, I don't delight to speak about these things, but I want to try and show you this. The business of my life and your life is this, not to be interested in making your reputation. Reputation is for time, character is for eternity. Reputation is what I try to bolster up when I commit any fraud or chicanery, or perhaps imbrue my hands in the blood of my fellows to bolster up my reputation. You see that going on right now in the newspaper. In that case, but as far as that's concerned, that's only reputation. What is character? Character is this, as I understand it. It's allowing the Holy Spirit of God that sealed me, because holding fast the head. Not merely as a theory or a doctrine, but holding it fast in experimental power and knowing. The uplift. Why, life. I saw great big flagstones one time when I was in the west coast of England, not far from the city of Hull. Walking along one day, what do you think? Here I saw these being all up. Open up like this, great big flags about this thickness, but 4 inches thick. Who was doing it? I stopped and inquired. Was I amazed when I peeked in like this? Why, it was one of the mere sort of little pieces of grass that was there growing like this, while the wife was there and was heaving up great big slabs of it. Yes, and it's part of an indwelling spirit of God in you and me, Father, with all the potentials of that in your soul and mine. For the moment I believed, I was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And as the dictum of God was in creation, What he creates after his time, reproduces after his time, reproduces after his time. And if I see one trace of God likeness in you, well, that's the meaning of godliness. Well, sister, it's a great mystery. Don't forget that. You couldn't manufacture that. You couldn't produce it. Neither can I. And as far as I'm concerned, I begin to realize, and I've realized for quite a time, man. As far as we're concerned, this business of fashioning character, with God's word, and we chew over it and study it and get books upon it and one thing and another, after all is said and done, it's not the amount that we do it. It's what we do with the little things, although the Spirit of God to do. There was only a golden teaspoon, full of incense. It's wonderful, but it's acceptable to God as a gift from the church. So you better understand, the reputation for many a man's interest in doing is not so particular about his character. It says about Jesus, he made himself of no reputation. No reputation. And as far as reputation is concerned, we shouldn't value that, as far as rights concerned. But character. Reputation is what I do when you're looking at me. Because I'm ashamed to be caught in some shabby action or going someplace where I have no right to be. I want to save that my reputation. But character is what a man is in the dark. When no eye is upon him, that's the test of a man. The idea then is this. We've been left here, what to do? To behold the Lamb of God. To hold fast to the truth of his headship. And then to hold both by our character. Now the manifold graces of the Holy Spirit is a reproduced in you and me by his unhindrance, by anything that will seek to frustrate his effort in producing God like this, and thus all for the world of life. Not by shouting, but simply by living trust. Most therefore, what did Paul say? Well, I glory in mind from me, the power of Christ to rest upon me, through that your happy experience, and having seen the Christ in the Lord.